before we turn to the scriptures, let's just ask God to be present with us and to work in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for the privilege of holding it. Thank you for the privilege of reading it. And we pray this morning that your word will penetrate our hearts and minds. We pray that your word will be productive in our lives. We're going to read about those who would not listen to your word, who rejected your word, dishonoured you. And we pray this morning, we recognise our weakness, we recognise our sinfulness, we recognise our tendency to behave in a similar way. But we thank you that you are a God that never gives up. And we thank you that you send your word and that it is productive, that it will achieve the purpose for which you speak it. And so we confidently open the Bible this morning and look to you to speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're turning to Isaiah again this morning. Isaiah in chapter 30. Now, I understand from Andrew that you may have had Isaiah 30 through another speaker in recent weeks, but 2 weeks ago I spoke from Isaiah chapter 29, and we'll look at chapter 30 again this week. And you can measure my performance against the previous speaker. But it'd be interesting to know when you get two speakers speak from the same chapter, because there's so much in chapters of scripture, there's just so much there, that in a few moments of talking you can't possibly hope to expound all the material there, and it is very likely therefore that you can get quite different messages, both of them needed, from the same passage. Nevertheless, Isaiah chapter 30 is a fairly long chapter compared to Isaiah 29, which is fairly short. And look what happened to the time 2 weeks ago. Nevertheless, Ray was very patient with me 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to chance his patience two sessions in a row. So let's read the chapter through and then we will comment on it. In fact, I'm reading from a different translation, so I won't do that. I'll read from the New King James Version, which is a church Bible. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but as a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshabeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy, to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, and you said no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your moulded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain of your seed, the rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and a fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the Mighty One of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of the devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with a rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is a fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Well, the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. At first pass, it seems a bit obscure, or at least some of the passages, some of the verses do. But there is much benefit, I've found. When there's scripture that seems obscure, even seems irrelevant, to sit and read it, and to read it again, and to read it again. Because as you do that, God's Holy Spirit opens our eyes and shows us things that are significant and a real blessing to us. Nothing that God says is irrelevant. All of it reveals his character. So if he is speaking to other persons, if his audience is not me, yet it benefits me to hear him speak, because he reveals his nature, his character, and his glory, as well as showing his purposes. So there are some wonderful verses in this passage right away. I mean, one of them is the reference to salvation being found in returning and rest, in quietness and in confidence in God. So that's verse 15. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, said this, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confident trust is your strength. And then there's a passage further down, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits and longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. And he speaks in verse 20, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, yet your teacher will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will constantly see your teachers, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Some wonderful, encouraging verses. Now the New King James Version speaks of teachers in the plural in verse 20, whereas other versions speak of teacher in the singular. But whether it's God himself who we hear, or his servants who speak his word, yet the principle remains the same. So there are some wonderful verses there that immediately jump out at us. But there's a lot more too to discover. A couple of weeks ago, I referred to three passages in the New Testament that speak of the importance of all scripture, not just the New Testament scriptures that perhaps we find easier to read. I want to refer again this morning to one of those verses. It comes from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. And then verse 5 speaks of the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement. So these are gifts of God. These are part of God's grace to us. But I like the way that there are two aspects. There's the endurance, and we each know that sometimes it's a struggle to keep going. Sometimes it's a struggle to hold on to the confidence that we have in God. Sometimes it's a struggle to believe that God really cares about us. But Paul speaks of the need for endurance. We need to keep going. These things are true.
We sung this morning of things that we don't know, we're not sure of. But we've also sung about things that we do know, that we are certain of. And those things are enough. They're the things that matter. And the faithfulness of God is one of those. And it also speaks of the encouragement of the scriptures. Because the scriptures are God's word and they reveal his character and his nature to us. So we turn to Isaiah and chapter 30 in that confidence, knowing that it's part of God's word. I think Isaiah 30 splits broadly into two parts, into two halves. I think the first part is from verse 1 down to verse 17. I think that part tells us about the character of men, character of men and women. It speaks about our fallen nature. And then the second part, from verse 18 down to verse 33, tell us of the character of God. Tell us what God is like. And you know, two things that have not changed since the creation of the world are the character of men and women and the character of God. So already it becomes interesting. And we look to see what Isaiah was told to preach. Well, of course, it is part of an Old Testament prophecy, and it is spoken not specifically to Christians, but to the people of Israel. We can't help noticing right from verse 1 that there is close relationship involved. That's the Lord speaking, and he is talking to rebellious children. The nation that God had chosen, he had chosen to save them and to bless them in order that his character might be revealed to the nations around, were disobedient and had turned away from him. And yet, as we read Isaiah again this morning as Christians, it speaks to us because our nature is no different from their nature. And the character of God never changes. So the first section ends in verse 17. I like walking, and if possible, on hills and mountains and moorland. The grandeur when you climb a mountain in a Lake District or in Wales or even up in Scotland. The grandeur is impressive, and it just is a wonderful feeling to stand there and see, providing it's not raining and you're not in the fog, to be able to stand there and see how small you are and how great and majestic and beautiful the hills are. Talking about endurance, you know, it's even worth going up a hill in the rain. You're taking a bit of a chance, it has to be said. And sometimes I've come down in the rain too. But there are times in my experience when I've gone up a hill in the expectation of seeing nothing from the top. But as you stand on the top, suddenly the clouds lowers and you get what's called a cloud inversion. And I remember several years ago standing on Skiddaw. It had been gloomy all the way up. Suddenly as I got to the top, I'd arrived above the clouds and it was bright sunshine. And you couldn't see the valleys or the other hills. All you could see was a floor of clouds stretching out in front of you. And I think that's a picture of the value of endurance. You keep going because you know it's there. And there are moments, because you've kept going, that you receive an enormous blessing. Another time, more recently, in the Lake District, we went to climb the Old Man of Coniston, and it was Florence's first big mountain. We got to the top. I hadn't climbed it for many years, and the way up, it was mostly okay. But just as we got to the top,
it was a bit cloudy and you couldn't see very much. And we found a cairn and I proclaimed we'd made the summit and there was no one around, which astonished me because it's one of the most popular mountains in the Lake District. And on the pathway up, we had been amongst crowds of people going up to the top. But we had diverted from the path and taken our own route. And then listening to a dad who appeared out of the clouds, talk to his boys said to him, "Dad, is this the top?" And he said to them, "No, this is not the top, the top is over there." I said to Florence and Harriet, "Pack up your stuff, put your sandwiches back in your bag, we've got further to go." And bless her, Florence, who then was only 7, I think, she's not let me ever forget the mountain that we got to the top of, and it wasn't the top. But as we came down that mountain, that was a mountain, we're on the top in the gloom and the mist. When we found the real cairn, you could see these shadows. You know, they're only 10, 20 yards from you, but you could only see the shadows, such was the gloom, of the crowd that had been on the Broadway to the top of the mountain. But as we started to come down from the mountain, the clouds suddenly shifted, and you got a window through the cloud and saw the sun illuminating the other fells in front of you. And it was absolutely glorious. So we need endurance. But the purpose for that long diversion was to mention the recent walk on Dartmoor. Starting off with Bellstone there, you are right close to the army's ranges, firing ranges. And you need to be careful you keep the right side of the line, because on many days of the year, on one side, the army is busy shooting things. And on the other side of the line, you're safe. So there are posts at frequent distance set out across the moor, so provided it isn't too gloomy, you shouldn't be able to stray through the posts without realising that you've crossed the line. But the first thing you do as you set off on your walk is you need to be aware of what day this is. Is this a risk day or is it not a risk day? Because the danger of missing a post in the fog means that if it's a risk day, if the ranges are being used for live firing, you're better off keeping well away to minimise the risk of straying through the line. So on this particular day, I was anxious to make sure I was not going to get into trouble. And I looked out for the flags. Now, the flags are less frequent than the post, the marker post, but on all the high points, on all of the main tours, you have a flag post, and on firing day, a red flag is flown from those posts. It's something you look for and you take note of. And here at the end of the first part of this chapter, in verse 17, the Lord says to the people of Israel that they will flee, having followed their own counsel. They think they're going to safety, but in fact they will end up like a flag on the top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill. You see, the accusation against them in the first part of the chapter is that they've shut God out, they've not waited for him, they've not trusted him, they've not listened to him. In fact, they've rejected what God says. And because of this, they will become a testimony of the consequences of ignoring God. It won't do them any good, but the witness of their life will still prove that God is faithful, that God is a holy God, that God acts in judgment. So they've not listened themselves, and as a consequence, they become part of the story. They become a narrative to be read by others who can say, yes, we see what happened to them, and yes, we see that it was a consequence of ignoring God. So it's a lesson to us that although God's word may not be what we want to hear, still, we have to obey because of the fact that he is God and because of the fact that we've been called to live for his plans and purposes and to glorify him. So let's just quickly pass through the first part of the chapter to notice what mankind is like. Verse 1, they're rebellious. They have their own plan. They've made themselves God. They don't seek God's Spirit. They determine their own strategies. They assess their own risks and benefits, and without consulting God, they proceed down to Egypt. Why? Well, because of Egypt's strength. Now, isn't it alarming that the people of Israel in Moses' day were called out of Egypt? Egypt signifies the dominion of sin. It's a place of bondage. And in a remarkable miracle, God called them out. And yet here, many hundreds of years later, God's people are stuck. They're in difficulty. They have problems. And their answers, so they think, is back in the very place that God had called them out of. They were looking to this world's resources despite having been called out of this world. And so they were proceeding down to hoping to proceed down to Egypt to take refuge in the stronghold of Pharaoh. But verse 6, he speaks about the people taking a journey through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come lioness, lion, viper, and flying serpent. He speaks about carrying their riches on the shoulders of young donkeys and the humps of camels. You know, all the things that they value most, they're putting at great risk by taking them on beasts of burden through difficult place. And then verse 7, for Egypt's help is worthless and good for nothing. And there he speaks about, therefore I have called her, and the New King James gives the original name, and the meaning I understand is Rahab, who has been exterminated. So you remember Rahab, when Joshua took Jericho, Rahab believed God's set words. She knew before it happened that what God said was faithful and that he was going to take Jericho. And because she believed, she was saved, her and her family, those that were associated with her. So this reference to Rahab, a different Rahab, a Rahab who has been exterminated, takes them back to the fact that they are a people who, Rahab was someone outside the blessings of Israel who was brought into those blessings. But they are a people who are called by God, and yet they have made themselves to be outside of the blessings, as Rahab was. But instead of being saved, as Rahab was, it will be Rahab who has been exterminated because they've refused to trust God. So Isaiah is told to write that on the tablet before them and inscribe it on the scroll. Again, another learning point, a reference, a witness that can be looked back to. Verse 9, rebellious people, lying sons. People who say you to the seers, you must not see visions from God. People who say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant things and smooth words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the true way and turn aside from the path of God. Stop bothering us with the Holy One of Israel. Now it seems incredible that they should say these things. And yet I think that you will acknowledge that these thoughts are close to our own hearts today. For all that God has done for us, for all the greater blessings that we enjoy, yet sometimes we put our comfort and our satisfaction ahead of God's plans and purposes for our lives. In times of difficulty and pressure, in times where things become too much for us, we question the value of opening our Bible again. When God feels far away, we wonder what the point is in bringing him into remembrance and meditating upon his word. That's man's character. And God says, it's like a crack in a wall. As a building surveyor, I like this illustration. You tell clients that the crack is in the wall and the wall's leaning out by so much, and you say, that's high risk. And they say, it's been there for 30 years. It doesn't need any dealing with. I love this verse. It tells you that the wall can crack and the wall can bulge. And then verse 13, whose collapse comes suddenly, in an instant, poof, suddenly, is gone. And in fact, God says, this collapse, when you reject God's overtures, when you ignore your relationship with him, judgment comes and the collapse is so instantaneous, so savage that there's nothing left of any value at all. And he refers there, verse 15, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, said this, in returning to me and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confident trust is your strength. Well, I have to say, it's an extremely difficult strategy to adopt. When you are under the cosh, when you're under pressure, when life is difficult, and as one who is loved by the Lord, the enemy is always seeking to attack and to grind us down and to take our eyes off Jesus. Because as long as we're occupied with him, his life is shown through our lives to those around, just as Moses' face shone when he came down the mountain. But not all, only that, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we enjoy the benefits that we have, the inheritance that we have that is found in Jesus, our peace, our righteousness, our joy. These things are ours in Christ Jesus, and we enjoy them as we spend time in relationship with him. They're not things that we take away from Christ to a different place to enjoy. And the enemy, it therefore seeks to distract God's people. But God's word is faithful, and this is what God says. And it may be something you need to hear again this morning, that in returning to God and in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confident trust is your strength. That's what the word of God says. And God never changes. That should be our confidence today, that whatever the challenge we're facing, whether it's spiritual, whether it's material, whether it's our health, whatever it is, instead of fleeing to Egypt, instead of relying on the resources of this world, our blessing comes as we trust in the character of God. And so, verse 18 downwards, it speaks of God's character. And it's astonishing that verse 18 says, therefore the Lord waits and longs to be gracious to you. You know, there's so many verses in Scripture, and I've spoken them in the past at New Farm Chapel, that challenge us to wait for God. And that is what we've just spoken about from verse 15. In quietness and confident trust, in waiting for God. But you know, this is one of the verses, and one, I think there are relatively few in Scripture, that speak of God waiting for us. And therefore the Lord waits and longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to save, to have compassion on you, because the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed or happy, fortunate are all those who long for him. Why? Because he'll never fail. Well, as we make him our focus, and as we meditate on his word, spend time in his presence, though we have experience of the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, as did the children of Israel, yet God will guide. When we're tempted to turn off to the right or to the left, God will say, this is the way, keep in it, keep in it. And the later verses of the chapter promise blessing for those that turn to him and recognise his authority in their lives. But for us, the blessing, it may be material, but more importantly, it's spiritual. The life of Christ in us. What an amazing blessing for us. And so as we spend time in the company of God, we experience those blessings that are our inheritance through Christ. But the second half, in closing, it's worth noting that the second half of the chapter, which speaks of God's character, speaks of God's character in two ways. It speaks of God's character as one who is patient, who waits, who's faithful, and blesses those that turn back to him, that are prepared to rest in him, that are prepared to listen to him, that are prepared to obey. But from verse 27 down to verse 33, it speaks of God being a God of judgment.
For those who don't
listen to God, for those that don't turn back, God is a holy God and a God of justice, and he will be glorified by his victory over sin. And there it speaks of the Assyrian, and it promises that the Assyrian will be judged by God. For although God had used them to discipline his people, nevertheless they had not obeyed God through a sense of submission. They believed this was all of their own doing. They believed that they were in control. There was no respect for God in them, and God's judgment would come. And so at the end of the chapter there, it speaks that, verse 33, for Topheth has long been ready. Indeed, it has been prepared for the Assyrian king. And understand, that refers to a place that was used for child sacrifice. The pagan rite of burning children as part of a sacrifice to appease a pagan god was practiced in Topheth. And here God says that that place is being prepared not just for children but for the king himself. For Topheth has long been ready, indeed it has been prepared for the king, the Assyrian king. He has made it deep and wide, a pit of fire with plenty of wood. The breath of the Lord, like a river of brimstone, kindles and fans it. And so, for the Assyrian, who rejected the authority of God, who acted and believed in themselves above all else, the things that they had done would become their judgment, and the pit of fire was their destination and their resting place. And so I've gone on far too long, and I'm going to apologise to Ray now in the hope that he doesn't tap me on the head when I sit back on my chair. Now, there's so much more that could be said. But as we close, let us turn to a verse in Hebrews. You might say that judgment that is spoken of here is severe. Maybe it just is part of an Old Testament God. Maybe it has no relevance to those that have been saved by Jesus and filled with his Spirit. And yet there is a verse that we need to read, and it comes from the end of chapter 12 of Hebrews. It tells us that therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude and offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the God we serve. He is holy. He's just. But he is faithful. Well, I hope those thoughts have been a blessing to you. I hope that in some way God has encouraged you or challenged you from this prophecy of judgment to his people, Israel.